First of all, let me say that it is with great gratitude that I have the opportunity to be here today. We, that is Millie and I, think very highly of this congregation. You were one of my supporters back in the years that I attended Memphis School of Preaching, 94 through 96. We were on the support trail, and someone told us about Beeville, and so we came and spoke with the elders, and they were gracious in offering support to us. And without your support, and of course the support of other brethren, we couldn't have attended the Memphis School of Preaching. And so we're indebted to this congregation for your love and for your support. And many times many of you came up. I remember several of the elders and several of the members coming up and gave encouragement to us. And you weren't only supporting myself, but you were supporting four others at that time. And we were in the first year class and the second year class. You were supporting some. So there were five you were supporting. And anyone can look on the board and know that you've supported many others. And again, we're so thankful for that support. Again, we're glad that we can be here. We were delighted when the rain came into the area of Giddings. It didn't really dampen our spirit because, you see, it's been dry there and we've been needing the moisture. And I understand that you need it as well. And so God is blessing us with that moisture from above, and we're thankful for it. We also are indebted to the Morrows, with whom we're staying. We're thankful for their hospitality. Certainly we're appreciative of their love, and we're glad to be able to visit with them once again. About 3 weeks ago, I was laying in the hospital bed and wondering if I was going to be here. I didn't know if I was going to have to call Bob because I didn't know exactly how well I would be able to recover from my back surgery. And so I didn't know if I'd have to call him and say, well, Bob, you're going to have to pinch hit and do the lessons or try to get someone else to do them. But it worked out that we're here and certainly thankful for that. And I must say, I used to, in visiting patients at the hospital, I didn't like to hear them complain about the food. I thought, well, you know, I know that food's got to be okay. Sometimes the kiddos, with regard to the food at school, you know, in the cafeteria, oh, Dad, you just don't know. Yes, I do. I was there. I ate cafeteria food. It's fine. Well, some of it's okay, but some of it's not. Well, that's about the way it is with regard to the hospital. Some of that was good food, but some of it was not. And so I was delighted to get out of there and be able to get some real food. The Bible declares that the Church of Jesus Christ is special. Once more, the Bible declares that the Church of Christ is special. And friends, we're not talking about a building of brick and mortar. The Church of Jesus Christ is truly a special entity. A special entity because it is made up of saved souls. People who have had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1 and verse 5, and continue to have their sins washed away as they continue to walk in the light with God. 1 John 1 and verse 7. It is a special entity because, as others have well said, it is heaven brought, heaven bought, and heaven bound. There have been mighty kingdoms upon this earth, but there never has been, nor will there ever be a kingdom as special as Christ's spiritual kingdom, His church. Therefore, it is of vital importance to you and to me. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open them to 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But Paul goes on and writes to Timothy, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Amidst warnings and encouragement, Paul proclaimed to Timothy that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. What did Paul mean by such a statement? First of all, Paul did not mean that the church is the originator of the truth. Truth originates with God. There are numerous scriptures. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, the psalmist declared in Psalm 119 and verse 89. In Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, Paul would write, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And then in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, he would also write, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Indeed, truth originates with God. Jesus is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14, verse 6. The church, in fact, was built on the truth that Jesus is the Christ. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what? Peter got that right, didn't he? He got that right. You know, we talk about impetuous Peter. Peter didn't always do the things that were right. He didn't always say the right things. But I'll tell you something. Peter got that right. But did he get it right in and of himself? Now go on to the next passage. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Friends, it's the case, whenever we reveal or speak of certain truths, we are speaking those truths that come from the mind of God. It doesn't come from Ricky. It doesn't come from any one of you. Certainly that truth is revealed unto us from God through his precious word, the Bible. So Peter got that right. But notice this in verse 18. And Jesus said unto him, after Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said unto him, and I say unto thee also, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. Indeed, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the church is built upon that truth, that foundation. In fact, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit revealed truth. Speaking to his apostles, Jesus said, the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, John 14, 26. Later again, speaking to his apostles concerning the Holy Spirit, Christ said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. John 16, 13. Since truth originated with God, it is vital. It is vital for us to know and for us to keep, that is to obey. In fact, the wise men wrote, buy the truth and sell it not. We need to hold fast to the truth. We don't need to give it up. Tragically, there are some who do not want to know the truth concerning God and his plan for redeeming man, and thus have no hope of ever keeping it while in such a condition. Unfortunately, there are those who just do not know the truth, and they need to know it in order that they might keep it. Sadly, there are some who know the truth but fail to see the real importance of keeping it, of obeying it. Thankfully, though, there are those who recognize the importance of knowing the truth and keeping it. Such are faithful Christians, members of the Lord's church, his body. Truth is indeed a very precious thing. But folks, the church is not the originator of truth. Within Paul's inspired declaration that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth is the sense that the church is the embodiment of the truth. The church has been divinely revealed. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ronnie gave an outstanding lesson last night in regard to this particular chapter from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. And I knew in looking at his topic earlier and then with regard to his outline, I knew there would be some things that might kind of overlap with our topics. But notice this in Ephesians chapter 3. I want to read the first 12 verses. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you, how that by revelation it was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known, notice, by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Folks, the church has been divinely revealed. It reveals the divine wisdom of God. The love, the grace, and the mercy of God is displayed in the church. Why? Because of its extreme cost. It took innocent blood at Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know something? God gave the most for what we needed the most. Some say, preach the man and not the plan. But the book of Acts reveals to the honest student of the Bible that the two go together, just as Christ and his church go together. To preach on the headship of Christ, we must preach who he is the head of, the church. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians 1 and verse 18. Speaking of God, and hath put all things under his, that is Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Oh yes, to preach on the headship of Christ, we must preach who he is the head of, the church. To preach on the blood of Christ, we must preach who his blood purchased. Once again, the church. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Paul said to the elders that he had called from Miletus, the Ephesian elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Acts 20 and verse 28. To preach on the blood of Christ, we must preach who his blood purchased. Indeed, the church is blood bought. To preach Christ as Savior, we must preach who he is the Savior of. The church. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. To preach on being subject unto Christ, we must preach on who he is, or rather on who is subject unto him. And Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 and verse 24 that the church is subject unto Christ. To preach on the love of Christ and on his giving spirit, we must preach who he loved and who he gave himself for, the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. To preach on Jesus' sanctifying and cleansing power, we must preach on who he sanctifies and cleanses, the church. Indeed, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it may be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5 and verse 27. To preach on Christ's care and concern for the church. To preach on who he nourishes and cherishes. What did Paul write in Ephesians 5 and verse 29? For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So to preach on Christ's care and his sustaining power, we must preach on who he nourishes and cherishes. Indeed, the church. One cannot separate Christ and his church. The two go together. Christ declared the importance of his church. Likewise, God declared the importance of the church in planning, in prophecy, in preparation, in promise, and in perfection. Notice what Peter wrote regarding God's planning the church. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice this. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God had a plan for his church, even before the foundation of the world. Numerous prophecies were given with regard to the church. God's first prophecy regarding his son, who would die for the church, was spoken to Satan. God proclaimed to him, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3 and verse 15. Thanks be to God that Christ bruised the head of Satan. Can't you see Satan setting back? That's right. Yell it a little louder. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. I'll be done with him. Oh, but after the third day, found out he wasn't done with the Son of God. Indeed, our Lord and Savior gave his life. Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah wrote, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord's house, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Likewise, in Daniel 2 and verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. These and other prophecies point to the church to come. And indeed it did come. John the Baptist would be a voice of preparation for the Lord's church. Isaiah wrote, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Isaiah 40 and verse 3. Later in his gospel account, Matthew wrote concerning John the Baptist, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Matthew 3, 1 through 3. Indeed, there was preparation for the Lord's church. With regard to the preparation already being made for his church, Christ revealed that he would build his church. We already noted that passage from Matthew 16 and verse 18. To some of his apostles, Jesus declared, "There be some of you standing here who shall not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power." Mark 9 and verse 1. And then in Acts chapter 2, and as you continue onward in the book of Acts, we see the church in its perfection, in its establishment. All was realized. So indeed, God declared the importance of the church in its planning, in prophecy and preparation, in promise, and in perfection. Again, we reiterate, the church of Christ is a very special entity, a very special entity as the pillar in the ground of the truth. The church is a very special entity that must be a support to the truth. That's what our text says, the pillar and support, the pillar in the ground of the truth. It must show forth the truth, and it must defend the truth. The establishment of the Lord's church, first of all, must be proclaimed. The work, the purpose of the church must be proclaimed in word and in deed. The church has a responsibility to evangelize. Jesus said, "All authority, all power hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Paul knew the importance of evangelism. Paul was willing to go near and far in preaching the gospel. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Romans 1 and verse 16. We as Christians have a responsibility to evangelize. And indeed, we need that burned, as Ronnie pointed out very well last night, we need that burned into our hearts that indeed we need to be telling people about Christ and his church. Not only is it the responsibility of the church to evangelize, but the church needs edification. To Timothy, Paul wrote, "Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season." And as Brother Marshall Keeble said, "Preach it when they like it and when they don't like it." And indeed, we do. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Yes, indeed, we need to be edified. We need to hold fast the profession of our faith, for he is faithful that promised. And we need to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. How do we edify one another? Well, does it not come from teaching God's truth? Certainly we do. We receive edification from reading and learning from God's truths, and from that pat on the back, that encouragement from one another. Keep on, brother. Keep on, sister. Keep on keeping on. Indeed, we need edification. So it is the responsibility of the church to edify one another. But not only is it the work or the purpose of the church to evangelize and edify, but the church needs to be involved in benevolence. The scriptures so teach. Paul said, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. Galatians 6 and verse 10. To Titus he would write in Titus 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a people of his own possession, zealous of good works. We need to be a people who are benevolent, involved in good works. And again in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Indeed, the church needs to be involved in each of these areas, in evangelism, in edification, and in benevolence. The destiny of the church must be proclaimed. God has designated the place of safety. The church. Where was the place of safety for Noah and his family? For that matter, for the others who, if they would have repented, because no doubt that was Noah's message for some 120 years, repent or perish. Repent or perish. But no one would listen. And so Noah and seven members of his family, eight souls. But where was the place of safety? The ark. Likewise, the church is our ark, if you will, today. That is the place of safety. Not because I say so, but God has designated this is the place of safety. Indeed, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, Paul wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for ye are all the children of faith for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. A key question we need to ask ourselves, are we a person who is in Christ? Have we heard the word? Have we heard the gospel? You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. Have we been a person who has heard that word? And upon our hearing that word, do we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he came to this earth and gave his life for us? And upon that belief, have we been a person who has repented, that is, turned away from living a life of sin and conformed our will to his will, thus walking in the way that Christ wants us to walk? Have we been a person who has confessed his name? Have we been a person who has been baptized into Christ, as we just noted from Galatians 3 and verse 27? And are we a person who is striving to continually walk day by day, living faithfully for him? If we are, then of course we are a person in Christ. And we know the importance of being in Christ. But if we're not, friend, you need to be a person who is in Christ. Because you see, that's where all spiritual blessings are. And that is the designated place of safety. A person who is in Christ is a person who is added to his body, his church. Acts 2 and verse 47. Notice what the Bible reveals concerning the end result or the destiny of those in the church. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 24, then cometh the end. The end what? The end of the world. One day God is going to say, that's it. And his son's going to return. Then cometh the end when he, Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Oh, the kingdom. The kingdom, the church, his body. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So notice, the kingdom, the church, his body is going to be delivered up to the Father. Go over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 13. It seems that some of the Christians at Thessalonica were worried about their brethren who had already died. But Paul wanted to write and reassure these folks. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope." Look at that. Who has the hope? Christians. But there are those who have no hope. Why? Because they're not an in Christ person. "Even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even to them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." I know you've heard these passages read time and again. I know I've read them time and again at the funeral of some loved one. And how precious it is to read these words at the funeral of a faithful Christian who has gone on to receive his reward. What a wonderful destiny that the church needs to be proclaiming. Who would want to miss it? Not only must the church show forth the truth in these and other areas, but the church must defend the truth. When truth is attacked, members of the Lord's body will help defend it. We need to follow Christ's example, who was both lamb and lion. When personally attacked, Jesus was a lamb. He had a pure and peaceable spirit, not a vindictive one. He submitted himself even unto the death of the cross, Philippians 2 and verse 8. When truth was attacked, however, the lion of Judah came forth. And folks, he did not back down. He could roar, and he did on several occasions. For instance, in casting out of the temple those who were making it, as he proclaimed, a den of thieves. John 2, verses 13 through 17. And in his scathing rebuke of the scribes and the Pharisees, read Matthew chapter 23. We don't have the time to go there. With regard to the defense of the truth, Jesus spoke up and spoke out against those who would pervert the word of God. He rebuked those of his day for their error and for their hypocrisy, and he continues to do so today through his divine truth. Jesus knew and taught that it was only the truth that could set one free from the bondage of sin. John 8 and verse 32. Therefore, he was not going to stand by and do nothing when the truth was perverted. With regard to the declaration of the truth, Jesus once again spoke up and spoke out to those who needed to hear it. And with regard to the demonstration of the truth, Jesus lived it. He epitomized it because he was and is the truth. John 14 and verse 6. Faithful Christians will follow Christ in defending and declaring and in demonstrating the truth. If the church does not proclaim the truth, live the truth, and help defend the truth, then who will? Who will? The Lord needs our hands. He needs our feet, and he needs our mouths, yea, even our very lives. Friends, Christ's church is precious because he gave his life for it. It is the place designated for us to bring glory unto God. Ephesians 3 and verse 21. Are you a member of the Lord's church? If you are a member of the Lord's church, are you being faithful to his cause? Remember, the church is the pillar and ground of the church. Thank you.